Once you go to the Bible and open it up to Genesis chapter 3, in verse 8, the Bible says that Adam heard God walking in the garden. Adam heard God walking in the garden. Apparently, Adam had heard God walking in the garden quite often because he knew what that sounded like. Just like we are familiar with what it is like to be sitting up in a tree stand hunting deer, and you hear all those squirrels behind you. Until I started hunting, I didn't realize how loud squirrels are. But they really make a lot of noise, don't they? And you can begin to tell what's a squirrel and what's a deer sometimes. And you can hear all of those sounds in nature as the sun is rising on those crisp, cool mornings. And I wonder what it was like to be so familiar with God walking in the garden that you know what that sound is. You know, sometimes I'll be sitting on the couch late at night working on something, reading, and I'll hear something upstairs, and by the sound I can hear, I can tell you which child it is that's gotten up out of bed. I can tell you which one of the dogs it is that's jumped up in bed with one of the kids by the sound that's made. You are familiar with these sounds, but here the Bible says that Adam heard God walking in the garden. He was that familiar with God walking in the garden. He was that familiar with God. He was so blessed to be in such a beautiful relationship with God the Father, but sin came into the world and ruined it all. Sin came into the world, and no longer did God walk in the garden in the cool of the morning. No longer did God walk in the garden, and no longer did Adam walk in the garden. That relationship was broken. Everything that Adam had enjoyed had been destroyed because sin came. And there is that nagging question. Is there ever going to be a time whenever mankind is so familiar with God that we know what He sounds like when He's walking around? There's that question, are we ever going to be able to have that sort of a relationship again? And so we go throughout the Bible and we see these glimpses of hope that perhaps one day we're going to be able to see the Lord. But as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 tells us, we are to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And as Jesus is preaching in Matthew chapter 5, He told them that blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. And so we see that contrast in what we don't allow ourselves to see here in this life so that we can see God when this life is over. That's our ultimate goal, isn't it? That we want to see Jesus. There was a song that we used to sing, and it said, if I don't see my Jesus, it'll be nobody's fault but mine. If I don't see my Jesus, it will be nobody's fault but mine. You know we have the opportunity to see the Lord. You know we have this great opportunity to see Jesus one day. And that really is the focal point of our Christian life, isn't it? Hopefully it is the main thing about all of our life, that one day we're going to get to see Jesus. My wife loves to go to Disney World. And so we go pretty often. In fact, she loves to go to Disney World so much that she went to these schools to learn how to plan Disney World trips so that she can plan trips for other people. She loves it that much. And sometimes we'll get in the car and we'll start driving, 200 hours down to Disney World in Florida. The last time we went, we didn't tell the children where we were going. We went to church Sunday morning, got in the van, and we just started driving. And it was 5 or 6 hours before they ever figured out where we were going. But we didn't get distracted with all the things that we could have stopped and seen. We didn't get distracted with the KFC. Finger licking good, but it's not good enough to stop you from going to Disney World, is it? There are a lot of different things you can stop and see on the way to Orlando, Florida. In fact, I'd like to stop and see those and go back home. But there are a lot of things you can see on the way to Orlando, Florida, but you can't get distracted if you're going to make it to the goal. So we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Job had that same hope. In Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, we see that even in the midst of suffering, Job longed to see the Lord. Even when his days and nights were filled with sorrow, he knew that there had to be a Savior. And in Job 19, in verse 23, he said, I wish that my words were written down, that they were recorded on a scroll or inscribed in stone forever by an iron stylus and lead. But I know my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand on the earth. And even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see Him myself. My eyes will look at Him, not as a stranger, not... My heart faints within me. Look at what Job says. That confidence that he has. He's lost everything. But he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And then even after this old body's wasted away, even after this old body's corrupted and gone the way of flesh, he says, I know that I will see Him. My eyes will see Him, behold Him and not another. Isn't that incredible? That's what got Job through his situation, wasn't it? He was looking forward to the day when he could see Jesus. He was looking forward to the day when he could see his Savior. He was looking past all of the suffering. He was looking past all of the heartache. All he focused on was Jesus. Friends, that's the way we need to live, isn't it? Because there are going to be hardships come our way, and we need to be like Job and say, I don't know what's happening today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know my Redeemer lives, and I know I will see Him. That needs to be our faith. That needs to be our life. That gets us through sorrow. But that also needs to be the faith that gets us through joy. Good days, right? Because whenever we are filled with good things and all these good things in life are happening to us, we're in danger of looking at all these other things. Just like if it was up to me, we'd never make it to Disney World. We'd hit every KFC on the way. But we can't get overwhelmed with the things of this life. Instead, we have to focus on Jesus. So even when things are going great, I hope that you can say, I know my Redeemer lives. And no matter how good everything's going, you need to rejoice in the fact that you're going to see Him one day. And really and truly, that's all that matters. That you're going to see the Lord. The psalmist shared a similar hope in Psalm 17 in verse 15. He said, But I will see your face in righteousness when I awake, and I will be satisfied with your presence. I will see your face when I awake, and I will be satisfied with your presence. To see God is all that matters. To be with God is all that matters. I will be satisfied with His presence. The Old Testament continues to show us people who are given glimpses of God, given glimpses of God's glory. Moses, for example, in Exodus chapter 24 and verses 9 and 10, as they went up to the mountain with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders, and they saw the God of Israel. Beneath His feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, and as clear as the sky itself. They saw God there on the mountain. Wow, wonderful that is for Moses, the representative for God to the people and the representative for the people to God, going up to receive the law. But he saw a glimpse of God there with Aaron and the 70 elders of the people. They got to see a glimpse of God's glory. And then Nadab and Abihu. You know what Nadab and Abihu are famous for, don't you? They offered up that unauthorized fire. But there they were on the mountain, and they got to see God's glory. The lesson is, don't forget what you've seen. Don't forget what you want to see. Don't forget you're living to see the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah there in the year that King Uzziah died. He says, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of His robe filled the garment. Seraphim were standing above Him, and they each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of His glory. The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. He was overwhelmed with this vision of God. He didn't know what to do except to confess his own sinfulness, his own weakness, his own frailty. So he said, Woe is me, I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. That's what we do when we think about seeing God, isn't it? We think about how wonderful God is, how perfect God is. We think about God and His holiness. And we immediately think about how unworthy we are to even imagine the glory of God, to even imagine being in His presence. That's what Isaiah is showing us there. Isaiah felt the same way. He felt completely unworthy of being there in the presence of God. But still yet, that's where God called him to be. We are yet again unworthy as we think about the incarnation of Jesus. As we read there in John 1 and verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, we have seen the glory of the Father. We have seen this glimpse of God, God in flesh. Isn't that incredible? That there, while Jesus was walking on the earth, people could see and be with God. That's what we're living for now, isn't it? So that we can say with John in 1 John 1, 1-3, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and what we have observed and what we have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, the life that was revealed. That is John telling us. We have been with God. We heard Him. We were with Him. We touched Him. We felt Him. We know who He is. We were with Him. We were in His presence. That's what we're living for. To again be in His presence. To have everything that Adam lost restored to us, but in a much better way. To be with God forever and forever. And so as we live with that hope, we also live with those promises that we will see Jesus one day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells us, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the archangel's voice and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now that passage is written to give us comfort to know that we'll be reunited with our Christian family. But the real joy is to see Jesus. The real joy is to see Jesus coming in the clouds. The real joy is this promise that we will be with Him forever and forever. That we'll be united with the Lord. That we will be in His presence forever. That's at the end of time. That's at the end of our life. That's at the end of this world. That's what we're living for. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you worship. That's why God sent Jesus into the world to begin with, so that you can be saved and so that you can go home with Him in glory, so that you can always be with the Lord. But you know, it's not just something for the saved. As we think about seeing Jesus at the end of time, we generally think of that as something that is only for saved people. But the Bible says that everyone will see Jesus. Look over in Philippians chapter 2, and beginning around verse 9. The Bible says that God has highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now look at those words there in verses 10 and 11. The words every. Everyone. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will see Jesus. Think about that for a moment. All the people in the world, some 7 billion people, every one of us when Jesus comes, every one of these 7 billion people will fall to their knee, and every one of them will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every one of the 7 billion plus people alive on the planet right now. People who study such things say that there have been, in the past, around 7 billion people that have lived. And so, if that's true, that would be around 14 billion people. And when the Lord Jesus returns, the Bible says that everyone will see Jesus. Everyone will bow the knee to Jesus. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the reality is, the majority of those people that bow the knee to Jesus, the majority of those people that confess with their own mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, will go into eternal hell and will spend eternity with that thought etched in their mind, thinking forever and forever about how they got to see Jesus. For a fleeting moment in time, as they fell to the ground and confessed Him, that was their great shining moment in their existence, that they got to see Jesus. And they'll have that vision of what He looked like for all of eternity, as the wrath of God is being poured out upon them. All they will remember, I'm afraid, is that they had seen Jesus, that they had confessed Jesus. But it was too late. Can you imagine spending eternity with that regret? Can you imagine spending eternity with that vision of Christ, with that ability to hear your own voice saying Jesus is Lord, but to know it was all too late? And not to be able to see Jesus again, and not to have any hope of seeing Jesus again, only to have that memory for all eternity that you had seen Jesus. But the last thing you heard was, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Is that the memory that you want to carry into eternity? Is that the vision that you want to carry into eternity? That of Jesus saying, "Depart from me." We will see Jesus when we confess Him. We will see Jesus when He judges us. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, the Bible says, "I saw the great white throne and the one seated on it, and earth and heaven fled from His presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Stop right there. You're in that text. You are in Revelation 20 and verse 11. When John says, "I saw the dead standing before the throne of God," that's going to be all of us. We are all going to be standing before the throne of God. And we will be standing there before the throne of God as the books are opened, so that our life is examined. At that time, we will see Jesus because He will judge us. And the Bible says we will have to give an account to Him for every idle word spoken there in the judgment. We will see Jesus as we are judged. We're there in Revelation 20. I pray that the last words we hear are not, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." I pray that the words that we hear are, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the joy prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." And if we hear those words by God's grace, then we will get to be with God forever. Then we will get to be with Jesus forever. You remember we started with Adam and how he knew God was walking in the garden just by the sound that he heard. The Bible is telling us that what sin had destroyed, Jesus has exalted. So that while we lost that incredible presence, that incredible closeness with God, because of Jesus, if we are saved people and we hear those great words, "Come, inherit the joy prepared before you from before the foundation of the world." If we hear those words, then we'll get to enjoy the new presence of God. That's why Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, what I've told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also." You love John 14, don't you? That Jesus has gone. Where has Jesus gone? He's gone sitting to the right hand of the throne of God. And He said that where He is, He's going to come back and bring us up there. Isn't that wonderful? That we're not going to be stuck down here. We're not going to be lost in eternity. But if we are saved people, Jesus said, "I'm going to bring you to where I am." And the Bible describes that as the new heavens and new earth. We read in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, God said, "For behold, I will create a new heaven and new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind." In Isaiah 66 and verse 22, the Bible says, "For just as the new heavens and new earth which I make will remain before me, this is the Lord's declaration, so your offspring and your name will remain." In 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But based on His promise, we wait for a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells." In Revelation 21 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." What's it describing? It's describing that closeness that we can have with God where Jesus is right now. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to enjoy that forever? We long to try to imagine what it was like for Adam there in the garden before sin. We think about how awesome that would have been to have been there with Adam and Eve and to experience that Eden. But we've got something far better to look forward to. What we have to look forward to is to be in heaven with God, to be in heaven with Jesus, to be in heaven with the Holy Spirit, to be in heaven with the angelic armies, to be in heaven with the redeemed of all time. That's what we have to look forward to. Don't you want to see Jesus? Don't you want to be with Him forever? If you do, I hope that you'll confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your sins so that you can pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord, and that you'll be baptized into Christ so that all of your sin is taken away, so that you can be in God's presence. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus is coming again, so that those who have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel and lived the gospel so that those individuals can be brought home to glory forever. And there we can see Jesus for all eternity. I hope you'll be there. I don't want you to be part of the multitude who can only remember that we saw Jesus once and He said, "Depart from me." I hope that you can hear Jesus give you that sweet welcome home and that you can enjoy the presence of God forever and ever. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if someone tonight decided that that's going to be their future, that that's going to be their future home, and they step out into the aisle and they come down here and they confess that Jesus is the Christ and they're baptized into Christ and they begin to walk in newness of life with that hope, that expectation, living by faith that one day we're going to be with Jesus. If that's you, why not come right now?